Great. Let's pray for Julia and pray for ourselves as we come to hear God's word. So, Father, thank you for Julia. Thank you for who she is. Thank you that she loves you. Thank you that she loves to keep her eyes fixed on you. And, Father, I pray that you would help us all fix our eyes on you as we hear your word spoken. Speak through Julia and speak into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Neil. Well, hello. This is a terrifying pleasure. So I'm Julia, if you don't know me. I have been at Christchurch for 6 years this September, which is crazy. You might know me from TV shows such as Church Family News. And I also oversee the worship here at The Five as well. And it is such a pleasure to come and talk tonight. Terrifying, but good. We are in a series looking at the later half of Moses' life, the last 40 years. And we've been looking at it through the frame of journeys, various different journeys, both metaphorical, both literal journeys, that Moses and the Israelites took in that latter part of the story. Neil, 2 weeks ago, started us off, and we looked at the journey through the wilderness, through the desert. And Neil really reflected on how God used that time to refocus the Israelites' hearts on God, to refocus them on what mattered, on who mattered. And then Hannah Gibney, my good friend Hannah, came and spoke to us. Where is she? Oh, she's at the back. Hi. Hannah came and spoke to us last week talking about a journey of glory. She was reflecting on this beautiful combination of reverence and friendship that we can have in our relationship with God. Reverence because he is holy, but friendship because he wants to be our good, good father. And that was a really incredible time with Hannah last week. But today, I get to the privilege of talking to you about something that is so close to my heart, is practically a membrane. We get to go on a worship journey, and I'm super excited. We're going to be looking at the tabernacle of Moses, the tent of meeting that was in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. And we're going to be seeing what we can learn in our own worship journeys from the tabernacle and the journey of worship that God laid out in that space for the Israelites. I've got a cool little story about this necklace. I was on my lunch break in Clifton in the week, and I was thinking about tonight. I was praying about tonight while I was walking around Clifton, and I went to a charity shop because, if you know me at all, I love charity shops. I can't really walk past one without going in. They're amazing. Anyway, I was walking in, and I saw the necklaces, and immediately as I saw this necklace hanging on the pile, I heard God say in my head, "That's the tabernacle." And you might not be able to see it from the back, but it's this like cuboid necklace with like three layers to it. One for the outer sanctuary, one for the holy place, and one for the holy of holies in the tabernacle. We're going to go to the holy of holies tonight. Who's excited? So that's just a kindness of God story. It was £2. Come on, charity shops. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's worth a clap. It's worth a clap. But before we dive in to the tabernacle and look at this journey of worship, I want to just address a part of our identity as Christians that we're maybe not as familiar with, or we maybe don't spend as much time thinking about. And that is the truth that we are priests. We are priests for the kingdom of God. We heard in that reading from 1 Peter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And there's loads of times in the New Testament that talks about this idea of us being priests. There's this great one in Revelation 1 that talks about the fact that we as Christians are a kingdom of priests to minister to God. But it's a bit of a weird concept, isn't it? We don't really like that idea, I don't think. I certainly didn't when God started talking to me about this a few months ago. I was like, well, I don't want to wear ceremonial robes and put on a turban and wave incense. I mean, no offense if any of you know priests and that's what they do, but I didn't want to do that. It sounds, sorry, Neil, sorry. Way to back your leaders. We have this weird 21st century concept of priests having to do that kind of thing and it being a bit odd to us. But that's not at all what the Bible means in the New Testament. It talks about us being priests. It's much more exciting than that. And I just want to give you a flavor of that before we dive into the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 9, it says, "At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the law, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today." Being a priest in the time of Moses was a really exclusive thing. It was only really set apart for the tribe of Levi. God consecrated this one particular tribe in the people of Israel to minister to him in the tabernacle and to be a priest for him. So when we get to the New Testament and suddenly all these authors are talking about us being priests, it's pretty revolutionary because it was so exclusive. No one else was allowed to be a priest unless you were from the tribe of Levi. But we're now called to be priests. And what that means is a myriad of amazing things, and I don't have time to go into what that means for us in detail, but I just want to give you a flavor of what that means for our identity so that you can get excited about this as I am excited about it. The best way I have found to connect with us being a priest is this first calling to carry the Ark of the Covenant law. Now, for the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant was this representation of God's presence. It was his kindness, it was his grace, it was his way of providing himself to be amongst the Israelites. Now, fast forward to our lives now, 21st century, we live the other side of the cross. Jesus has died, rose again, we have his spirit. So we actually carry the presence of God around with us. And as priests, that is still our calling, to carry the presence of the Lord. The best way I've heard this described is in the idea of ambassadors or diplomats. So you guys are probably familiar with the concept that if a diplomat from the UK goes to Poland, when they step on Polish soil, if they're representing the UK, that soil becomes subject to UK law. Legally, it is the UK, wherever they step. Now, 2 Corinthians tells us that we are now ambassadors for Christ. So what does that mean? Wherever we go, wherever we step in the world, we represent God, we represent his kingdom, and we carry his presence. Is anyone else excited by that? Isn't that awesome? We get to go into situations, we get to come into a room where there's oppression, and we get to go, hey, I'm a priest for the kingdom of God, and I speak freedom, because I carry his presence, I carry his kingdom, and this situation is now subject to his laws and his kingdom. I think that's incredible. I want to do that more. I want to be more faithful with that. That is the legendariness of our calling as priests. We get to do that, and we get to do a load of other things too, which I don't have time to go into, but if you want to talk to me about them afterwards, please do, because I'd love to talk to you. Okay, so we're hearing from the New Testament that we're priests, and we're hopefully excited about the fact that we're priests, because it doesn't mean that we have to wear ceremonial robes and we can actually do this really cool thing where we get to bring his kingdom on this earth. That's amazing. But how do we go about doing that? Is there some set of instructions somewhere? Was God kind enough to give us these instructions that maybe, you know, what do we do? What does it actually mean to be a priest for his kingdom? Well, yes, he was that kind, and he did it in the form of the tabernacle of Moses, and we're going to have a look at it. So, the tabernacle. While Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, he also got the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Now, if you thought that reading at the beginning was pretty detailed, you should try reading the other 5 chapters where the detail of the tabernacle is laid out. There's 5 chapters in Exodus 25 to 30 that just outline all these incredible details that just, give the instructions for the construction of this tabernacle. It is really important to God, this space. It is really important to him. He gave so much detail to Moses and was very explicit about how it was to be constructed. But I think it's really easy for us, isn't it, to sort of look at it and go, well, why does it matter? It's Old Testament, it's Old Covenant. How is this relevant to us today? Surely it is outdated, old-fashioned, obsolete. It was great for the culture of the Israelites, but it's not really relevant to us today. Well, as I was praying about it, I was trying to think of a way to sort of link this to ourselves and explain why it's still important. Dennis, can I get the first slide up? Thank you. Amazing. Does anyone know who this is? Any guesses? It's quite a famous photo. No? If I say Sir Edmund Hillary, does anyone? Yeah, affirming nods. So Sir Edmund Hillary, he was the first man with his Sherpa to successfully climb Mount Everest. He did it in 1953, which just blows my mind. I mean, it's incredible. Dennis, next slide. That's the equipment they did it with. Two massive tanks of oxygen on their back and loads of goggles and heavy coats and pickaxes and things. If you were a climber today in 2019 and you wanted to climb Mount Everest, you would be bonkers to use that equipment, right? Why? Because technology has come on so much further than that. That is obsolete, that is outdated, that is no longer useful. But if you're a climber today, one thing you will do is you will follow the path and the preparation and the route that Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa used to successfully climb and descend Mount Everest. To this day, it is still one of the most used routes up and down Mount Everest. In the same way, the Tabernacle of Moses, the items that they used, the equipment that they used, is outdated. We don't use it anymore. It's not here. We don't have a physical tabernacle anymore. It's not needed. But the blueprint that God laid out in the tabernacle is still relevant. It is still really important for us today. For the Israelites, the tabernacle was all about access. It was the kindness of God giving them a way to access him, to access intimacy with him, to speak with him, despite the issue of unatoned for sin and brokenness in their lives. It was his kindness, his grace, providing them a space to meet with him. It's not about access for us anymore. We can access him anytime, right? We have him. He is ours and we are his and all that stuff. And we have his spirit. So he's always with us. So it's no longer about access. So what's it about then? I think it's about approach. I think it's about the best practice way of approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thanks, guys. I think it's good too. It's about approach for us today. I've lost my train of thought. You guys were encouraging me, which is great, but I've lost it. Thanks. Oh, yeah, I was going to talk about the Queen. Yeah, so so if I went to the Queen, if I went to Buckingham Palace tomorrow, right, I wouldn't want to just walk through the doors. I'd want to know beforehand, when do I curtsy? How do I address her? What knife and fork do I use when? What do I talk about? What do I not talk about, right? I want to know the etiquette of how to approach the Queen. If there is a right and proper way to approach the Queen, is it not fitting that there's a right and proper way to approach the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? I think there is. So, who wants to come to the Holy of Holies with me? Great. Shall we find out how we get there? Great. Dennis, can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Oh, it's so quick. He's so on it. Thanks, Dennis. Should we just have a little moment of thanking Dennis on the projection? I knew him. I knew Dennis when he was in youth and I was a youth leader, and he's come so far. You're great, Dennis. Brill. This is the tabernacle. This is an artist's impression of the tabernacle. Oh, I can look at that one, can't I? That's great. So this massive, massive tent, nothing like you would camp out in New Wine. It is just this huge tent with the outer court. You can see the outer court, which was exposed to the elements, just this sort of open space. The holy place, which is that covered area. And within the holy place, the place that we're getting to, the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was, and you can see his glory streaming into there in that artist's impression. You've got handouts, or should have handouts. If anyone doesn't have a handout, maybe put up your hand and someone helpful could come and... Oh, quite a few. Great. All down the front, Han. All down the front. I felt like such a teacher printing these out. I'm not a teacher, but I was with my friend Hannah the other night, and she was like, you should print these out. They're great. So if you don't like handouts, you can blame Hannah. So, all you've got on your pages is a simple table. It's just come from my brain. It's nothing special. It has three columns in it. The first is the example from the tabernacle of Moses. So the item from the tabernacle of Moses that is involved in this process, this journey of worship. And they're in sequential order. Then I've got a scripture that speaks about that in sort of New Testament terms, although the first one is a psalm. And then I've done a little column for applying that, basically taking the lessons that we can learn from that particular stage of the journey and applying that to our lives today. So, first up, we're approaching the tabernacle and we come to this incredible curtain gate. So not like a wrought iron gate like we're used to now, but this massive curtain. And this was a reminder for the Israelites and the priests approaching the tabernacle to come with praise and thanksgiving for God, for all that he was doing in their lives, for all that he was yet to do, for all that he had done. It was this reminder that it was God's kindness that this tabernacle was even here in the first place, that it was a statement of how desperate he was to be with his people and to draw them near to him, that this tabernacle existed. And as they approached it, they would have seen these incredible gates, these curtain gates, and they would have been reminded and prompted to posture their hearts in praise and thanksgiving. That is our baseline, guys. That is our baseline. That is our starting point every time. Praise and thanksgiving. We need to posture our hearts with gratitude towards God. That's what makes them soft. That's what draws us to him. And there is always something to be thankful for now that Jesus has died on the cross. What an incredible act of atonement. What an incredible act of mercy and grace. And I know there are situations that come in life that make it so hard to find something to be thankful for. But I promise you, in those situations, if you can find even the smallest morsel to bring to God in thanks and praise, that is the most beautiful worship. That is the most beautiful aroma for him, to find something to praise and thank him for. Psalm 100, the scripture there, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Our baseline, our starting point is always thankfulness. And next, if I was an Israelite or a priest in Moses' day, I would have come into the outer court of the tabernacle, and I would have been met, I would have seen this massive altar, the altar of sacrifice. And I would have been bringing a little animal with me on a rope. I would have tied it to that altar. And I would have gone through this visceral experience of watching this animal being slaughtered on this altar, being sacrificed on my behalf. And it would have been this visceral engagement with grace. It would have been a reminder that actually my sin deserved that kind of death. That's where I was heading in my sin. And through God's grace, he was allowing this animal to die instead of me on that altar. I think we sometimes get a bit numb to that, don't we, these days? We kind of forget the sort of that connection of God's grace, the connection of sin and sacrifice and grace. But it's different now. Thank goodness we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Sorry, all you vegans and veggies that had to hear that. They don't have to die ceremonially in our place anymore. It's a different time for us now. And this beautiful verse in Romans talks about what it looks like for us now, this submission and sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your true and proper worship. Now we don't come with an animal. We come with ourselves. We come with our thought patterns. We come with our habits. We come with our lives and we lay them before him as our good and proper worship. We submit ourselves to his leadership, to his lordship, and to his fatherhood. Fatherhood? Fathership? Fathership. Let's say fathership. So after we've come joyfully, after we've softened our hearts with thankfulness, after we've submitted ourselves to his sovereignty, we come to this next rather strange little section. You can't really see it in that artist's impression there, but it's the next bit that says cleansing. And it's basically this massive bronze bird bath. I mean, it wasn't a bird bath, but it was like that, but bigger. And it was called the bronze laver. And this was where the priests would come and they would wash themselves ceremonially, and they'd remind themselves as they were doing so that they were being purified, ready to go into the holy place, the covered area in that artist's impression. And this is a little trickier to sort of link it to ourselves, because we don't really physically wash ourselves anymore in that way in our gatherings, although sometimes good to do. And this little verse in Ephesians gives us a clue as to what that looks like for us today. It says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're quite used to this concept, I think, most of us will be, of the word, of scripture, of the Bible being water, being cleansing, being purifying to us. And that, I think, is what it looks like today for us, this journey of worship. We cannot omit scripture from this journey. It is so important. What scripture does, if we have submitted to it, if we come joyfully, if we've submitted to him, if we are believing that is the word of God, then his truth from scripture begins to cleanse us of all the misunderstandings, the miscommunications, the things that we're believing about him that just aren't true. And it begins to take those away, it begins to wash those away until our hearts perfectly align with his and his kingdom. That's the power of scripture, if we let it influence us in that way. It cleanses and purifies us. And then we go into the holy place, and things change a bit. And suddenly we were outside in this outer court, and everything was chaotic and loud and messy and busy. And we suddenly come in to a hidden place, and it's quiet and it's darker than it was outside. The only light, in fact, is coming from the golden lampstand, which we'll talk about in a second. And we have Dennis, can I have the next slide? Thanks. Yeah, there it is. That's the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies. So as we come in, we've got these two items that are directly opposite each other. And that is the table of showbread, which is where it says communion on that screen, and the golden lampstand. Now, up to this point, everything in our journey, everything in our worship journey has been sequential. Everything has followed one on from the other. So we've come joyfully, and because we've come joyfully with gratitude in our hearts to God, we have then been able to submit to his lordship. And in submitting to his lordship, we then believe that the word is the word of God, and therefore we can be cleansed and purified by it. But these next two items, they happen at the same time. They're not sequential. They don't follow on. They are speaking to each other, communicating with each other. The table of showbread was essentially this table where there was unleavened bread, and it was a food offering to the Lord. And it was for the Israelites, the table where you ate with someone was the pinnacle of intimacy for that society. That's what that was. They didn't have any entertainment. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cinema, stuff like that, to do other stuff with people. That was where they connected with each other. So the table of showbread really reminds us of communion. To commune with someone just means to share your intimate thoughts and feelings with them, to be known by them and to know them. That's what the table of showbread is all about. It's about communion and intimacy with our Father God. Opposite it is the lampstand. Now, the lampstand was a bit of an enigma, a bit of a mystery to the Israelites. It was foreshadowing the Holy Spirit. And they had the Spirit, but not quite in the same way as we have him now. And so it was a bit of a mystery. And I wish I had time to go into the detail of what God set up the lampstand to be, because it is gloriously detailed. And it is so beautiful how he just knitted the Holy Spirit into every aspect of it. It's incredible. Come and talk to me afterwards. But it was a bit of a mystery to them. But now we know the Spirit. We have the Spirit. And obviously Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the lampstand, it had these almond blossoms on it. It was hammered out of pure gold, and it had these almond blossoms. Almond blossoms were the first blossoms to come out in spring. And it was basically a reminder of fruitfulness. It was the fruit of the Spirit. It was the fruit of the Spirit. So what we see here in placing these deliberately in the way that God placed these opposite each other, we see that they're connected. And actually, when we come into intimacy with God, we start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It all starts coming out in our lives because of the intimacy that we're sharing with him. And as that fruit of the Spirit starts being produced in our lives, it draws us back into deeper intimacy with him. How? Well, if we're starting to demonstrate more love in our life, if we're starting to discover more about love, who is love? God's love. So it draws us back into deeper intimacy with him, and we see this beautiful cycle going on where we're not chasing after the fruit, we're not going after the fruit, we're going after intimacy with him, and then the fruit is coming as a byproduct of that intimacy with him. I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful connection. Just beyond these two is the altar of incense, this smaller altar than the altar of sacrifice that we saw outside. And it's where the priests, the Levitical priests in Moses' day were instructed to burn incense night and day. Day and night. We sing about it in that song, don't we? I'm not going to sing. So they're instructed to burn incense night and day. And this is the point at which we are reminded that God is inviting us into constant conversation with him. He loves to hear our prayers, our worship. He wants constant day and night interaction with us. It's also the place where God promised to speak to the Israelites. This is a reminder to listen. I know I'm so guilty sometimes of starting off praying and just praying and praying and praying. And they might be fine, good prayers, but then I get to the end and I'm like, right, off I go. And I haven't even listened to what he wanted to say to me. The other thing that I love about the altar of incense is that incense doesn't really do anything if you don't burn it. It just kind of sits there. It maybe smells a little bit, but it just doesn't really do anything. It just sits there until you light a fire under it. And that's when the smell spreads out through the space and rises to heaven. Our prayers, our worship, they're supposed to burn. They're supposed to burn with what God's heart is burning for. When was the last time you prayed and your heart broke over the situation that you were praying for? When was the last time you worshipped and you exploded with joy because of something that God had done in a situation? Our prayers and worship, they need to rise, and to rise, they need to burn. And then we've got there, haven't we? We've got to the Holy of Holies. The priests in Moses' day, it was only the high priest that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And they were only allowed to go once a year. Once a year. And now it's open access to us. We, as priests, can lead ourselves to the Holy of Holies whenever we want. Crazy. I've put the whole of Hebrews 9 down as the scripture for this one, because there just isn't really a scripture that can capture it. So just read the whole of Hebrews 9 when you've got time, because it's amazing. It's really good. But this is the space where the Ark of the Covenant was stored. This is where God's presence, God's glory dwelt. And it's this incredible space where we get to come so close to God, where we get to have a new level of intimacy with him. I've known it a handful of times in times of worship where something has just shifted in the room. The atmosphere changes. It might be that sudden calm or quiet just fills the room. Or it might be that an explosion of joy happens. Just praise overflowing. It's like someone really powerful has just entered the room unannounced and is just there waiting to interact with us. This space is incredibly powerful. And do we have any idea what we miss, guys, when we come to meet with him and we don't lead ourselves to the Holy of Holies? Do we have any idea what we miss out on when we go out those doors and we haven't even got there? We haven't even got to that space, that secret, precious space with us and the Lord. I never want to miss that. I never want to miss that. I've spoke for a long time. We're going to come into land. We are priests. We've heard about it in the New Testament. That is part of our identities. And what that means is that we get to walk ourselves daily through this rhythm of worship, through this journey of worship, and get ourselves to a place of utter intimacy with God, where we are known by him and where he is known by us. And I just think that's, it's just an incredible part of our identity, is that we get to do that. We get to go to that place. I was thinking about what response might look for us today, and I think it'll be a mix of things. I think any one of those moments in that journey might have spoken to you. And we're just going to have a time. I'll pray. I'll ask the Spirit to come, and we'll see what he talks to you about. But I want us to feel completely free to do whatever we need to do on this journey of worship. I have had my life utterly turned upside down by this journey of worship. God started talking to me about this about 3 or 4 months ago, and I am now trying to live this journey, the journey of the tabernacle, out in my everyday life, so that when I get to spaces like this, when I get to gatherings, I'm already at the incense, the altar of incense. I'm already there. Like, I've been living this stuff out in my day to day, so that when I come to a place where we're collectively worshiping together, I'm already halfway through. And you can be too. But I want us to give us just this space where whatever stage of that journey spoke to you, you can have the freedom to do that. So if you feel like you need to be in scripture right now, be in scripture. If you feel like you need to pray, pray. If you feel like you need to let the lid off your worship, you know that I'm going to be okay with that because you've seen me do it. So you know I'm fine. So why don't we stand together? Why don't we stand? And worship team, you can come back up. Play beautiful melodies over us and lead us in worship. And I'm just going to pray. And then there's going to be space. We'll probably have quite a while of worship. And we'll just see what God wants to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness in providing the blueprint of the tabernacle for us to learn from. We're so sorry where we haven't engaged with you in the way that you're asking us to, in the call that is constantly coming out from your mouth, which is come nearer, come closer. Come nearer, come closer. We're so sorry when we haven't listened to that. I pray now, Holy Spirit, would you just come? Would you speak to every single heart? Would you speak to every single heart now? Whatever aspect of this journey, whatever aspect of this worship journey that you want to highlight, just bring it in front of people's minds now. Bring it to the forefront. And Father, as we worship you now, we want to take ourselves deeper. We want to come closer. We want to come to the Holy of Holies, where we meet face to face with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen.